Please be seated. Good morning. Our oldest grandson, Justin, is a high school music teacher, among other things that he teaches. He began his teaching career right after college graduation during the worst of the COVID pandemic. I guess you wouldn't be surprised to hear that there are no college courses titled How to Teach Music During a Pandemic at Florida State University. Instead of teaching students in the classroom, he was teaching them remotely. How do you teach kids remotely without musical instruments, I asked him. Well, he said, teaching like that is certainly not easy and certainly not what I had expected. When the students were finally allowed back in the classroom, they had to wear masks, of course, which hindered their playing, especially, I would imagine, for the brass and woodwind sections. So Justin decided the best thing to do was to take his students outside into the fresh air so they could play their instruments without their masks on. He was learning to adapt as he went along, finding different ways to be creative. I remarked one day to him that his experience was like a baptism by fire, and that hopefully this would be the hardest time he'd have to face as a teacher. Baptism by fire sure shatters your expectations. Justin had no idea that during his first year of teaching, he would be facing so many difficulties. You expect one thing and find your expectations are shattered. In our gospel reading today, Jesus just might be preparing us for his own baptism by fire, a baptism by fire that will shatter our expectations. In last week's gospel, according to Luke, the Jesus who soothed us with the words, "Do not be afraid, little flock," is gone. In his place is a Jesus whose words are sharp and his imagery shocking. What do we do with this abrupt shift in tone? What has Jesus sounding so un-Jesus-like? It is important to remember that this is a turning point in Luke's gospel. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is suffering and death. His own baptism by fire is fast approaching. He knows he is running short on time, and people still just don't seem to be getting the message. His language here is forceful and impassioned, and that makes sense given both his mission and the short amount of time left to accomplish it. He knew that his work and the inbreaking of his kingdom would bring a measure of distress, even to the point of splitting families. Jesus certainly wasn't particularly eager to see such mayhem, but he clearly was eager to see the arrival of the kingdom itself. Jesus clearly expresses a deep desire to see the fire kindled because he knew better than anyone how badly this world needs a fire of renewal that God's kingdom represents. C.S. Lewis once observed that even Christian folks sometimes think that being a follower of Jesus is like being a horse that gets trained to run faster than it used to run. But in reality, Lewis wrote, Jesus doesn't want a regular horse that can run more swiftly. He wants to give the horse wings and teach it how to fly. Jesus doesn't want to move into the house of our hearts just to slap on a few coats of paint and change the draperies. No, when Jesus moves in, he brings a wrecking ball to tear down whole walls, gut the rooms down to the studs, and basically build a whole new house. I guess I watch too much HGTV shows on remodeling. But the level of change and renovation is hard. We want to baptize the various practices of our lives with a nice sprinkling of fresh water. Jesus' Spirit comes to us with a baptism of fire that burns up our lives and starts all over. When we resist this level of change and challenge, that is when Jesus has to talk tough to remind us that precisely because things are so thoroughly messed up in this world, we cannot expect that everyone is going to want to go along with his program. Disagreements are going to arise. Those who remain enthralled to the way life has always been are going to have sharp things to say to those who represent the wrecking ball of Jesus' kingdom. Most of the divisions Jesus lists are between generations. Jesus is not saying that it is his intent to separate family members from one another, but that family ties no longer determine a person's identity, vocation, allegiance, and status. The difficulty of all this lies in the fact that dramatic though these differences are, they don't always run neatly along solid black lines of demarcation that everyone can view with ease. Rather, these lines and the differences between the world's way of doing things and the kingdom's way of doing things zigzag through our lives such that each of us sooner or later becomes adept at picking and choosing. We'll let Jesus have this part of our lives, but not that part. In other words, do we let Jesus have our Sunday mornings, but not our Saturday nights? As I mentioned earlier, we heard the Jesus who spoke gently to us last week, but how now today we hear the Jesus who seems to turn everything upside down. But no matter what, Jesus is still the same Jesus who came to bring peace, but not peace as we define it, not harmony, unity, or tranquility. Instead, Jesus came to bring a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that holds the eternal truth that we belong to God and each other, that we are never alone, that we are never forgotten, a peace deeply rooted in the knowledge of our own belovedness, a peace that can be accessed when we live into our place in the kingdom of God, when we are present to one another. It's the kind of peace we find in knowing that from a place of crisis, we are never left to pick up the pieces alone. Never alone. Amen.